Been working on a series of messages since the beginning of the year, really just from a couple verses that hit me back in December. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Last week, I shared a message, Opportunities Incorporated, making the most of chance encounters, and I gave you 4 points last week. Opportunities come when we're least prepared for them. Opportunities come when we engage people in conversations. Opportunities come when we're honest about our identity. And opportunities come when we are willing to redirect. It's just exciting to be able to share God's word today. Last Sunday, we got to go eat lunch with a great couple, Kathy and I, to one of the best restaurants on the East Coast, Potbelly Sandwich Shop. It's a great place to eat. But leaving there, we drove down 55 and went into Sheets because the gas is like 20 cents cheaper here than where we live in Round Hill. And we pulled into the gas station and we had $20 on us. And I said, well, Kathy, I don't think 20 will fit in your car, so I'll just do 15. She goes, that's good, thanks. So I'm getting out of my car. A guy comes up to me and says, can you help me with some gas money? Older gentleman, I'd say late 50s, early 60s. Of course, that's not old for me now, but, you know, could you help me with some gas money? And I said, tell you the truth, sir, I really don't have that much money. So I'm walking in the pay, and it's like the Lord's telling me, are you going to practice what you preach or not? Are you going to use this as an opportunity to share Christ or not? So I went in, you know, told $15. I went back over. I said, Kathy, I'm going to give this guy $5. So I went in, and I saw him standing over there at the tank, you know, a couple aisles over. So I went in, and I said, I'd like to have $5 on number 10 or whatever. So I went out to the guy, and I said, listen, you know, I have $5 left, so I'm going to go ahead and put that in. So I went to grab the thing because I was going to put it in for him. He said, hey, I want mid-grade. I want mid-grade. So I pushed mid-grade, and I said, sir, I said, I'm looking at your license plate. It said Missouri on it. I said, you know, are you heading someplace? Yeah, I'm heading to Philadelphia. I said, is there anything I can pray for you for? That's the best thing I could think of. You know, sir, is there anything I can pray for you? It went downhill fast. Well, you can pray to your hypocrite God if you want to. You know, and I'm taken back. I mean, and it got louder. And I said, well, you know, there's got to be something I can pray for you for. I'm so upset about this election. I hate that G.D. Trump. I can't believe. I mean, he's going on and on. And I'm thinking, Lord, what in the world am I going to say? So I went up to him and I just put my hand out. I said, my name's Nick, man. Blessings to you, brother. And he kind of shut down then. He, you know, finished the $5 and he took off, man. I kind of look in his back seat and there was this tarp there, and I had a dream later that night. Was there something under there? And I didn't say nothing, you know, but just he's always given us opportunities. So today I really want to ask you, is it possible for us to impact any culture with the gospel of Christ? Is it possible? And I truly think so. Has anybody here ever been to Farmville, Virginia? I've never heard of it, praise God, but I saw this pastor there. Pastor Worsham is a Baptist church in Farmville, Virginia. He shared this in this book I was reading. He said, in my 21 years as a pastor, I have dealt with people of various races and social classes. I found some of the hardest cases to be among the educated class. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with education. On the contrary, I've known many highly educated people that devoutly serve Christ. However, as the comedian Jerry Clower, and maybe people my age know who Jerry Clower is, he's way back, he used to make this statement, some people are educated beyond their intelligence. They are convinced that they are too intelligent or too sophisticated to believe in God or the Bible. They take pride in their great intellect, but in the fact, they are the biggest fools of all. Psalms 14 says this, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt and they do abominable deeds. There is none who does good, But the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there is any who understand, who seek after God. That's a powerful verse. I really feel like He's looking down right now. I really feel like in our prayer time this morning, Keith and Bill and I just asking the Lord to penetrate our hearts today, that His Holy Spirit would move, you know, up and down the aisles and knocking on the door of people's hearts and say, listen. Listen to His Word. Allow Him to transform your life. Today I'm in the book of Acts, chapter 17, and I give you that introduction because Paul faced an audience in this chapter of the most brilliant scholars in the known world. They proved to be one of his toughest audiences. But nevertheless, as we read through these scriptures, we'll see Paul didn't hold back. He didn't back down from the gospel, and neither should we. And today I want to share some verses in Acts chapter 17 for you. And I want to talk about really Paul's unlikely situation he came in, his unusual declaration, and his unmistakable invitation. So in Acts 17, I start out by this unlikely situation or this unlikely encounter Paul had with these people. He had been left alone in Athens. He had been forced to flee Berea, and he fled by sea while Silas and Timothy stayed behind. So Silas and Timothy, you know, as you read the scriptures, they later joined him in Corinth. But here's Paul by himself in Athens. It was a cultural and intellectual center of the world. It had produced some of the history's greatest philosophers, such as Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, all came from Athens. And even in Paul's day, as I study this and look in the commentaries, it was still a world-renowned university. It was right there in Athens on that day. But the city was wholly given over to idolatry. And this was no exaggeration, since most of the architecture in that day portrayed different Greek gods. And while I think about the word idol, sometimes I think I would say the best definition of an idol, because we have to understand it, is something we make ourselves into God. That we ourselves make into a God. It does not have to be a statue or a tree. It can be anything that stands between us and God or something we substitute for God. Now in verse 16 it says this, now Paul was waiting for them in Athens and his spirit was provoked within him. Because he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So Paul's here by himself. He really uses his time wisely here. Because as his custom was, he would go into the synagogues and he'd start telling the Jews about Jesus. And when I read those verses there in 16 and 17, when it says the devout persons, I really think they were the Gentiles. Maybe they believed that there was a true God, but they didn't fully accept the law of Moses. So while he was there, Paul encountered these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. It says in verse 18, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, hey, what does this babbler wish to say? Others says he seems to be preaching of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So as I study in the commentaries at all, these Epicureans, they were Greek philosophers who belonged to the school founded by this guy Epicurus about 306 B.C., meaning before Christ. They believed pleasure was the chief end in life. Anybody see that today? They believed pleasure was the chief end in life. They believed in gods, little g, but they thought gods were not concerned with the affairs of mortals. They denied in any belief in life after death. Then the Stoics, they were founded by Zeno. Hey, Zeno! He was in Athens. They believed anything had a divine spark. They sought to live by reason, and they downplayed emotions. And they reacted to Paul saying, they called Paul a babbler. The word literally means a seed picker. It refers to someone who picks up ideas from here and there but has no depth or understanding. They accused him of proclaiming some kind of strange gods. So he was in this unlikely situation or this unlikely encounter. And now part two, he gives an unusual declaration. In verses 19, he says, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting. So Paul started talking to him about all the idols and stuff. And all of a sudden, hey, well, let us know about this teaching you're presenting. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing else but except telling or hearing something new. So Paul was taken to Mars Hill. Now, I say Mars Hill because Mars Hill and the Areopagus were two names of the same place. Areopagus means the Hill of Ares, who was the Greek god of war. Mars was the Roman god of war, so the Romans knew the place as Mars Hill. Scholars debated whether the Areopagus refers to the actual hill or the council of scholars that used to meet there. So Paul clearly addressed the council, but whether he was on the actual hill or not is not in the text. And there's the picture of what it looks like. Seriously, it kind of looks like where Kathy and I live, Round Hill, doesn't it? Beautiful there, praise God. But that's where Mars Hill was. The Romans called it Mars Hill. They looked at it as the Areopagus. So when I'm studying these verses, I don't really think Paul was on trial here. But the philosophers, they were interested in hearing what he had to say. So the Athenians, they were always interested in hearing new things. And Paul was telling them something they had never heard before. So he caught their interest. He told them about the unknown God. Look at verses 22 and 23. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, and I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. So Paul was telling the Athenians that they were too superstitious, or some translations like I'm using here today, the ESV says very religious. The word in the Greek is really unclear and I couldn't find an answer for it, but Paul probably chose that word very carefully. Altars to unknown gods were quite common in Athens. They took care not to neglect any gods, even the ones they did not know. Anybody here ever been to Arlington Cemetery? Because if you've ever been there, you've probably seen or visited the Tomb of the Unknowns. And it serves them a memorial to the soldiers who died in a war, but who were really never identified. So just as we pay tribute to those unknown soldiers, the Athenians paid tribute to unknown gods. They didn't want to miss any of them. And there was indeed a God that Paul was trying to tell them about, which the Athenians were unaware. And that was the God that Paul worshiped and proclaimed the only true God. And isn't that what we do today as Christians? We worship. We proclaim the Word of God. It still holds true today. In verses 24, he goes on, because here's Paul's unusual declaration to them, something they've never heard before. He comes before them at Mars Hill, Areopagus, and says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And then Paul goes on and makes this declaration. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Do you understand that? When you see that verse 26, I want you to look at where God has you living. The street God has you living on. the place where God has you working. It's all in His plan. Having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. And why does He do that? So that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards Him and find Him. Yet He's actually not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. And I looked at those words in there and I found out that Paul was actually quoting from a Cretan poet named Epimenides in 600 B.C. So Paul was laying out things that they understand and know because they were philosophers. And they knew all these sayings from, you know, hundreds of years earlier. So Paul says, in Him we live and move and have our being. And he says, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. And here, Paul, once again, he's quoting Greek poets here. And in verse 29 says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. So once again, Paul is relating to all the idols they have around. He says that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and the imagination of man. So Paul was in this unlikely situation. He gave this unusual declaration because they had never heard this before. And now he gets to the fruit of it. He gets to the bottom line of it. Because he gives them an unmistakable invitation. He says in verse 30, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. That word hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. That's still for today in this generation. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. That was His unmistakable invitation. He noted their ignorance, and when you study about the Greeks, then ignorance to them was a terrible sin because they wanted to be knowledgeable. They wanted to know everything. So this was really the second time Paul called their attention to their ignorance because he talked about it in verse 23 when he says an unknown God. So God, he's telling them that God has tolerated their ignorance of Him up to this time, but now their ignorance was no excuse. God was now commanding them to repent. All men refers to all people, regardless of race, nationality, or social status. Everywhere, when he says in those words, He is not just the God of Israel, but God of the whole world. So Paul told them about the coming judgment. God will judge the world in righteousness. His righteousness is perfect, so His judgments will be correct. We all fall short of His standards. You read it in Romans 3:23. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God will judge people by that man we see in the verses, Jesus Christ. Jesus proved that He was the incarnate Son of God when He rose from the dead. And those who will reject Him will have no one to blame but themselves. The gospel of Jesus Christ will always be an offense to those who do not believe. Will always be an offense. I want to give you some verses out of 1 Corinthians 1 because I feel like they fit this. It says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand the signs and the Greek seeks wisdom. And we see that in Acts 17. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So when we're talking about going and making a difference and looking for opportunities to share Christ, we certainly should try to build bridges of communication to reach the lost. Find things you have in common. Talk to them. But if we think we can somehow make the gospel pleasant or palatable or appetizing to them, we're kidding ourselves. When people make such attempts, they inevitably compromise the message. Paul, when you read these verses in Acts, he did not back away from the gospel at Mars Hill. And many people mocked him, but few believed. Let's look at 32 through 34 and 17. Now, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, so when Paul laid all that out, it says some mocked. But others said, we'll hear you again about this. So Paul went out from the midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysius and Areopagus, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So when you think about it, the power lies not in our rhetoric or our clever arguments, but in the gospel itself. Share it, teach it, preach it, live it. Look for opportunities that you can make a difference. In your listening guide today, I put a half sheet in there because we try to do this every few months just to give you an idea of where this church is going, where, you know, God is talking through the elders, through the leadership, to give you a vision so you know where we're going and what we want to do. And our vision is to reach and lead all people to love God, love others, and live missional. No matter who you come in contact with, that's our vision. That's what we want to do. That's what we feel like the Lord is telling us. Reach out. Lead every person that comes in this place. Lead every person that you meet out on the street or in your neighborhood or your job. And our mission is to make disciples. That's why we gather in community groups. That's why we have Bible studies during the week. That's why we do those things. So we're making disciples who can get so full of the things of God, that love God so much that they want to go out of here and make other disciples to show them what God has done for him. We have a process, and that's the 3G, to gather, grow, and go. It's so important that everything we do would line up with that. You know, Elizabeth, I want to thank you for taking the ladies to Beth Moore. Thank you for doing that series of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. There's so much in those two books. I've seen three of the videos just blowing me away. Thank you for doing that. Because we want to gather together. We want to grow together. And we even want to go and make a difference for him. So those three touches, those G3 touches, we look at Sundays. We look at, it's very important, gathering together in community groups or the youth meeting or the children meeting on Sunday. And then we get together on Wednesday to go deeper. Our values here, we don't want to encourage people. We want to equip people. We want to express the things of God. We want to engage them so they can be connected and feel like they're part of a family who loves them and cares about them and wants them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now forever and ever. So to me, when you see this message today about this unlikely situation that Paul will, you know, that God will have us in like he did Paul that day, that we would give an unusual declaration, that we would talk about Christ and give our testimonies and share with people why we have peace, why we have hope in our lives, why we can get rid of the things of the flesh and learn how to walk in the Spirit. And then we can make that unmistakable invitation where we invite people to surrender their lives for Christ, where we invite people to come clean before God and realize that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again and now sits at the right hand throne of God. So I want to close this message today by challenging you with something. And that challenge you is to go and be an ambassador for him. I got 6 verses I want to share with you, and then I'll have the ushers come forward. 1 Peter 3:15, these verses to me will change your heart and change what it means to go. but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. I have no idea whether I reached that guy at the sheets or not. I mean, he was so busy yelling at me, but I mean, you just got to be gentle and respectful and kind and share your testimony with him, with anyone. Matthew 22:9-10, Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. We want to feast in here in this place. We want to worship him in spirit and truth. We want to be so excited about him that people are raising their hands and singing their hearts out. Band, if you want to come forward. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. As many as you find. And those servants went out from Community Christian Fellowship to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. In other words, people that didn't know God or people that knew God. People that are involved in some kind of sin. We want to invite them here so they can see what it means and what it looks like to worship him in spirit and truth. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. I'm telling you, if you want to take all those chairs down and put them out here and fill them up, we got to get busy. Or if you just want to stay comfortable and just seek and hear and get all this stuff in your head and in your heart and not do anything about it, wasting your time, man. Seriously. Because he's going to say on that judgment, say, well done, my good and faithful servant. He's not going to say, thank you for having all this knowledge of me in you. He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Meaning that you went out and made a difference for him and shared Christ. Jesus came to him and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm telling you, there's times where I'm just laying in bed. I'm thinking about the judgment day. I'm thinking about the judgment day. That we're going to stand before God. And I don't think he's going to say, hey, aisle A, you who believed in the fivefold ministry, you go to aisle A. You that didn't believe in prophets were today, you go to aisle B. That's not going to happen, man. It's not going to happen. It's whether you surrendered your life to him and took this gospel and went outside. That we would examine ourselves instead of judging others and getting down on other people, man. People need hope. People are doing everything they can to find hope in their life. You read Romans chapter 1, it just lays it out, the whole thing. So ushers, if you want to come forward. We don't want to take a day. We don't want to take a Sunday without sharing the gospel with you. We don't want to tell you how serious we are about the things of God to understand that we need him in this world. Seriously, we are fighting so many principalities and powers and the media, and oh my gosh, don't get me started on the media. There was an actual lady, I'm not going to say her name, I got to get this out because it's funny, but then it's sad. There was a lady on a news show, I won't give you the name in the news, but it starts with an M and it ends with a C. And anyway, this lady came out and said, our new president, he wants us to think the way he wants us to think. That's our job. That's our job as a media to make them think. I don't think anybody got that. Let me pray. Father, give you the glory, Lord. Father, I ask you to bless our time here today, this altar time here today. Father, I want to see more than just teenagers coming up, even though I'm so excited about them honoring this time to bring their needs for you and to come forward. They're really setting the tone here for us. And we're thankful for that, Father. We want to pour. We got two teenagers in the band here today that the instruments are probably older than they are. But, Father, I'm excited about no matter how young or how old we are, the gospel is the same. And we're supposed to be like-minded and we're supposed to be unified. Now, the enemy would want nothing else but us to argue over something. When it just says, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't see the word argue in there. I see the word study in there. I see coming alongside of each other. I see making the light come shine bright among all of us, Father. Help us to be those kind of people to seek you first in your kingdom. And all these things will be added unto you, Father. Help us to be ambassadors, Lord. Help us to realize that you, even before we were born, and I can't even comprehend this, have lined up situations and encounters. Wherever we go, it might be a gas station, it might be a locker at school, it might be the water fountain at work where we can talk about living water like we did last week. It can be out in the neighborhood. It can be in a grocery store. It could be right out in front when we're walking out of this church today, Lord. Where we would come alongside and say hello to somebody and build a relationship with others. Because we need each other, Father. And Father, I pray that your Spirit rings through in our hearts every day, Lord. That we're listening, that we're praying, that we're seeking, that we're serving, that we're giving. That's how we prepare ourselves, Father. So if we make that commitment to prepare ourselves, if we make that commitment to sanctify the Lord God who's always in our heart and be ready to give a reason for the hope we have with gentleness and respect, Father, you're going to bless us. We're going to see fruit in this place. We're going to see people that are excited about knowing you and growing in you and fellowshipping with one another. And making a difference in meeting needs and praying for one another. So, Father, as we take this offering, I ask you to bless it today, Father. As we open up this altar, Father, maybe there's somebody who needs prayer. Maybe there's somebody who wants to surrender their life to the God who we worship. To the God who we proclaim today, Jesus Christ. And, Father, if there's those needs today, Father, we want to pray for them. We would want nothing else. But to put our hand on someone's shoulder and pray for them and lift them up, Father. Thank you, Father, for just all you did this weekend for the ladies going and worshiping. Father, it's unbelievable when you get together with 3,000 or 4,000 people and worship. I mean, I still see that in my head at various times when I've had the opportunity to do that. So, Father, bless our time here today. In Jesus' name, amen.